You have your Bibles. I would invite you to turn to Acts chapters 15 and 16. We will not read the entire two chapters, but I do want to read selective sections from these. In Acts chapters 15 and 16, as we look today at another of those unsung heroes, Silas. In Acts chapter 15, there is a council that has taken place to decide, among other things, what is necessary for one to be a Christian. And after making those decisions, the leaders decide to send a letter to some of the Gentile churches. And they select some folks to carry those letters. And this is where we pick up in verse 22. Of Acts chapter 15. Then the apostles and the elders, with the consent of the whole church, decided to choose men from among their members and to send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leaders among the brothers, with the following letter: "The brothers, both the apostles and elders, to the believers of Gentile origin in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that certain persons who have gone out from us, though with no instructions from us, have said things to disturb you and have unsettled your minds, we have decided unanimously to choose representatives and send them to you along with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, who have risked their lives for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same thing by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to impose on you no further burden than these essentials, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what is strangled and from fornication. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell." So they were sent off and went down to Antioch. When they gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. When its members read it, they rejoiced at the exhortation. Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the believers. After they had been there for some time, they were sent off in peace by the believers to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, and there with many others they taught and proclaimed the word of the Lord. And in Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 19, a familiar story of Paul and Silas. "But when her owner saw that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. When they had brought them before the magistrates, they said, 'These men are disturbing our city. They are Jews and are advocating customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to adopt or observe.' The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates had them stripped of their clothing and ordered them to be beaten with rods. After they had given them a severe flogging, they threw them into prison and ordered the jailer to keep them secure. Following these instructions, he put them in the innermost cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was an earthquake so violent that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer woke up and saw the prison doors wide open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, since he supposed the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted in a loud voice, 'Do not harm yourself, for we are all here.' The jailer called for lights, and rushing in, he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas." When you hear the word companion, what comes to mind? For some, the very first thought is of a spouse. Others may think of a pet or a best friend. Perhaps you think about a coworker, a helper, or someone who accompanies another person on a journey. Maybe your thoughts are of a matching set of something, if you're a shopper. All of these are common understandings of companions and companion pieces. But as we continue to take a brief look at unsung heroes of the faith, today I want us to look at a person who is overshadowed by his traveling companion, but who played an important role in the spreading of the gospel of God in Jesus the Christ, and who played an important role in the care of early churches. His name is alternately recorded in the New Testament as Silas or Silvanus, the traveling companion of Paul. Now, most people who even remember the name of Silas in the New Testament will connect him with Paul, and that's about the only extent of their recollection. Or you may connect him with Paul and the Philippian jailer and think, well, he just happened to be there with Paul when this happened. But what else can we find out about Silas? And what can we learn from his life for you and for me? In Acts chapter 15, verse 22 and following, we find that Silas was considered a well-respected prophet or preacher. The word used here means both. For you see, prophecy was not future telling. Prophecy was preaching. Preaching to the current condition of humanity and how people stood with God. And so here he is proclaimed as a prophet or preacher and recognized as such by the leaders of the church and others, even within the Jerusalem church. When the Jerusalem council that determined whether or not circumcision was necessary to become a Christian took place, Silas was among the delegates present. And as we read a few moments ago, he was one of those chosen to carry the official letter from what was considered the mother church, that church in Jerusalem, to Antioch, to relay the decision that Gentile converts could become Christians without having to be circumcised and keeping the Torah or law. We also find that he remained at Antioch for a while, preaching and teaching. And the text indicates that the congregation there benefited greatly, not just from the preaching of Paul, but the teaching and the preaching of Silas. After he returns to Jerusalem, he is later chosen by Paul to accompany him on his second missionary journey. And the choice of Silas really was not just a spiritual choice, though that is extremely important. It was also a cultural choice. Because you see, he not only has the authority from the Jerusalem church, which is both spiritual and social in its emphasis, but Silas is a Roman citizen. Silas himself is a Gentile. And with that Roman citizenship and that status as a Gentile and a Gentile Christian, his words carried weight with others in other places. Especially when he talked about the fact that Christianity, or the way as it was initially called, was not just another Jewish sect, but it was far more. And so he gave legitimacy to any work in which he was involved from both a spiritual and a social or cultural standpoint. Silas and Paul chose Timothy as a fellow traveler, and they leave going into Macedonia on this second missionary journey. Though Paul had a great deal of influence on Timothy, if you read the rest of the story, there is also the indication by Luke, the educated physician who writes the book of Acts, that Silas gave guidance and instruction to Timothy as well. You know, Paul is out there, and we know Paul's name, and we see Paul up front. He was kind of the front man. But Silas, in the background, gave solid instruction and solid leadership and guidance. When he travels with Paul and Timothy, he travels to Thessalonica, to the church at Berea, and to Corinth, where in all of these places, Silas teaches just as much as Paul does. our later text from which we read in chapter 16 finds the familiar story of Paul and Silas in Philippi, where they are eventually arrested and jailed, and later confronted by the Philippian jailer who is about to kill himself. When we go to Acts chapter 16, just before verse 19, there has been a young woman, a slave girl, who has been following Paul and Silas around for several days. And people believed her to be a soothsayer, someone endowed by a spirit with the ability to see the future or to see things in someone that were unknown to other people. She has been following them and harassing them for several days. And actually, we find that Paul proves to be impatient. Go figure. Paul, impatient. But anyway, Paul proves to be impatient. He loses his patience and he turns around and calls the spirit out of her. Immediately, the spirit leaves and she loses her ability to tell the future or to see beyond the facade. And her owners are rather upset. For you see, that's how they made money. They set up a little tent. Don't know if they had the palm on the sign that said palm reader, or if they had the little tent with a little globe with the strobe lights inside. But they've been making money off of this young woman for a long time, and evidently making a pretty good living. Suddenly, she can no longer perform this function. And so her owners have Paul and Silas arrested and taken before the magistrate, who then has them beaten and imprisoned. And the jailer just doesn't put them in any cell. He puts them in what is called the inner prison, which is probably down underground in the basement, you know, where the rats grow bigger and it's damper and all that kind of stuff. And it's not enough just to lock them up. Their feet are placed in stocks that are chained to the wall so that they can't move. And their hands are chained as well. They're chained to the wall. Can't go anywhere. Sitting on the ground. If a rat comes up to kiss them, they can't shoo it away. Yeah, this is a pretty bad situation here. Paul and Silas are in a very tenuous position. They could die here. And yet, while most people in this situation would raise protests, probably all night, about injustice, false imprisonment, inhumane conditions, perhaps even curse or cry, perhaps even plead to die, we're told that both Paul and Silas continue their witness. They begin praying to God, and they begin singing hymns to God, some of these early Christian hymns that they would sing on behalf of others and to God. It's interesting to note that God sometimes enables those who truly follow God to pray and sing in some strange places and in some strained circumstances. When others might curse or be in utter despair, God gave the ability to continue to look for good, to continue to look for deliverance, and to continue to hold hope in desperation. You know the story. We read a few moments ago part of that story. As they're singing and praying, about the middle of the night, an earthquake occurs that causes the doors of the prison to come open and all of the chains come undone. Paul and Silas' stocks break apart. The chains around their wrists fall off. The jailer, who was sleeping, woke up. And he comes rushing into the area that is now filled, I'm sure, with clouds of dust. You can imagine an earthquake, everything's falling, the dirt and the dust. It's kind of like being in the fog. He can't see much, but he does see that the doors are open, and he sees chains lying there. And he figures rather than await a torturous death that the rulers would impose upon him, he's going to do it quickly. And so he takes his sword and most likely puts the hilt against the floor and he prepares to do a swan dive on it. But before his swan song, Paul and Silas cry out to him and say, "Don't harm yourself. We are all still here." Not just Paul and Silas, but those other prisoners who have been listening to them stay put. Such a strange situation. The doors are open. The chains are gone. They could hightail it out of there and get lost in the crowds, but they stay put. And so the jailer runs in and he bows down before Paul and Silas, asking them what he needs to do for salvation. Now, most of us presume that Paul is the one who answers. But the text says they both knew the answer. They both gave the answer. It wasn't just Paul and It was Paul and Silas together who knew the answer and who gave it. And if you continue reading, and if you've been in church very much and heard this story before, you know that the jailer and his family end up believing in Jesus as Lord and Savior after Paul and Silas tell them the first step to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. But there's more to the process than just believing. The text further tells us that they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all that were in his house. In other words, they didn't just tell them you have to believe, but then they began expounding the scriptures to them, teaching them deeper lessons about God and God in Christ. What they would have done was expounded basic principles underlying Christian belief and behavior, which led to a further study of scriptures, which led to a further study of basic doctrines about God in Christ. What we find here is that through Paul and Silas, a pagan and his family come to receive God's ultimate grace. After the authorities hear about what has happened, if we were to continue to read, and that both of these men are Roman citizens, they apologize. They're nervous because they have beaten and tortured Roman citizens. And even though the rulers themselves are Romans, they know they can get in trouble for doing that. Silas, after they leave, continues as a loyal co-worker and travel companion for Paul. In fact, he had proven himself in his work so well that eventually Paul will leave Silas and Timothy to continue the work in Macedonia and other places. And Silas will eventually come and rejoin Paul in the city of Corinth. And according to tradition, Silas becomes the first bishop of the Corinthian church, the first ruler and teaching elder in that church. In 2 Corinthians and in the letter of Thessalonians, Paul speaks very highly of Silas and talks about how Silas had preached and taught in those places. Silas is one of the many unsung heroes of the faith. He is one of those who may not be the flashy guy out front, but who works steadily and very proficiently as a church person. We see in him a well-respected and studious Christian, one who is a strong co-worker and fellow traveler in the spiritual quest for a more full life in Christ. Silas is one of those unsung heroes that sets an example for us, an example of remaining loyal to God's mission in every area of living, not just coming to church, but in learning, in studying, and in teaching the basic tenets of God's life and God's grace in Jesus the Christ. While Paul got the bulk of the publicity, and his name would be bigger in the lights than that of Silas, Silas never wavered. He never wavered in his role as companion, fellow worker, fellow teacher, fellow traveler in life in Christ. And as one of those unsung heroes of the faith, he is commended to us, to we who are not necessarily the flashy out front persons, but the ones who truly study and learn and share in everyday living. Oftentimes, where the preacher can't go. Are you one of those companions? Let us pray. Oh Lord our God, we sometimes forget that you have not just called those in vocational ministry to share, but that you call all of us to share. To share in learning, to share in study, to share in teaching. Teaching through our words and teaching through our actions. Teaching through every area of our lives. Teaching of your life in the world, of your grace. In and through not only Jesus the Christ, but in and through each of us. Help us to be true to our companionship with you and with each other, that others may know your grace as well. For it's in the name of Jesus, our Christ, that we pray. Amen. Our hymn of decision is hymn number 347, I Surrender All. It is a hymn that calls us to really reflect upon whether we do that or not. And if not, to truly renew that call and that commitment. Our invitation is simple. If you have never made a profession of faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior, but have been led to accept Him and feel led to make that confession, we welcome you. If you are searching for a church home and feel that this fellowship is a place from which you could minister and work and share together, our altar is open and we welcome you. If there's a call for recommitment of yourself to that commitment that you have made long time ago, our altar is open as we sing hymn number 347, I Surrender All.